Morning. Welcome to Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark sends his apologies. He had recorded a teaching from Acts for us there in Rome, but technology got in the way and we weren't able to get it downloaded. But don't fear, there's always next week. So hopefully we'll be able to see him with us again next time. But let's open our Bibles again as we step out of Acts, and let's open to the book of Joshua this morning in Joshua chapter 23. Where we want to spend our time looking at the call to stay the course. So before we jump in, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we thank you again. Always a privilege to be able to gather as your people, Lord, and sing your praises and just sit at your feet. And Lord, so we just ask that you would be our teacher now, Lord, as we look into these things, God, that Joshua spoke many, many years ago. Lord, would you make them fresh? Would you make them, Lord, applicable to what we are going through today, Lord? We know your word, and God, is living and active. So, Lord, by your spirit, would you take it and speak it to our hearts? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you find yourself in Joshua chapter 23, obviously we're kind of picking up the end of the book. And we're finding ourselves not at the end of the book, but we're finding ourselves at the end of the life of a great man of faith, the great leader of Israel, of course, that being the man Joshua. At this point, Joshua's led the children of Israel into the promised land. After he took over the leadership from Moses, he's been through great battles against great odds, faithfully leading God's people into their promised earthly inheritance. But now it's time for Joshua to move into his heavenly inheritance. But before that moment, though it's fast approaching, Joshua isn't done ministering to the children of Israel. He still has some very important truths that he wants to pass along into their lives before he steps off the scene. And the reality is when someone's nearing the end of their life and they know it and they desire to speak to you, typically it's a wise thing for us to give them our full attention. Final statements by a person who knows their time is coming to an end is usually reflective of what they deem as the highest priority in their life. Now, we know not everyone gets the privilege of passing along their last words because we don't always know when our time's going to end on this earth. But what a privilege it is when you have that opportunity to listen to someone when they know their time is quickly approaching, especially when it's a person who's lived a long life of walking with the Lord. And that's what makes what we have here in Joshua chapter 23 so valuable. We have Joshua, not simply a man who's lived a long life, but we have a man of great faith who walked closely with the Lord, who saw God do amazing things, who's now speaking. And it's this man who's giving us his final words, giving not only to the nation of Israel at his time, but by the Holy Spirit to you and I individually as a church body, the priorities that should mark our lives so that we don't waste the years that we have before us. And so with that, we pick up in verse 1, chapter 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. Now it says Joshua was old, advanced in age. He really was. Over in chapter 24, the next chapter in verse 29, we're told at this point Joshua was 110 years old. Right? That's up there. It's kind of like the guy who said to his friend, "You're so old, the Dead Sea was only sick when you were born." Right? I mean, that's old. Now, we don't know exactly how old Joshua was when he led the nation into the Promised Land. Now, it seems reasonable, based on the age of Caleb, you remember who was his counterpart when they went in to spy out the land, who the Bible does tell us was 40 years old when he went in, according to the command of Moses, to check out the land. It's, I think, proper to assume Joshua is probably around the same age. And so when you add another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after spying out the land, that puts Joshua at around 80 years old when he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. So you do the math, he's 110 now. That means it's been around 30 years since Joshua first led Israel into the land. And we're told here that Israel has had many years, a long time, of occupying the land, enjoying the rest that the Lord gave them after fighting all these battles. So the children of Israel, they had many years to really get settled in their specific inheritance, to build houses, establish their families, fall into a comfortable routine. The rigor of those early days has been transformed now to rest in the current days. And we see, we're told there in verse 1, that this was given, this rest, this blessing, this prosperity, we might say, had been given by the Lord. God had provided this for them, and what a blessing that rest must have been. But as you and I know, with rest comes a danger, and that danger is complacency. At this point, the nation could easily lose focus. After all these years have passed, it would have been easy now to kind of put it in cruise control, begin to drift spiritually, lose sight of their desperate need of the Lord that they had at the beginning. And as time passes in our own walk with the Lord, both individually and as a church body, this is still a danger that exists for us. You know, I think about where we are as a body here at Calvary Knoxville, where we are as a church. It's interesting that we're approaching 30 years of ministry. And in the past few years, as you know, the Lord has brought great blessing in this body. From those early days of struggle and perseverance, the likes of which only Pastor Mark really knows, we are now seeing the fruit of growth and outward blessing. There are people, there are resources, there are ministries abounding. There's such a need. We need a new facility. And the fact is, just like Joshua said concerning Israel, the Lord has given us these things. These aren't the work of man. These aren't the work of the flesh. This is God's blessing. It's his goodness. But just like Joshua understood, we can let this time of rest, we can let this time of favor and blessing cause us to lose our focus and cause us to drift off course. We must be even more committed to purpose in our hearts that we would stay on track so that we don't get sidetracked. And so these words that Joshua has of the nation of Israel, I think, are very appropriate for us here today. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And he said to them, I am old, advanced in age. Joshua wasn't trying to hide the fact he's old. He was willing to admit it. Now, when you're 110, it's kind of hard, right, to hide it, I would think. But sometimes we don't like to admit the reality. But he's not afraid to face it. He knows he isn't in the same shape he used to be. Kind of reminds us of the story of the older couple who had been married for 65 years, and the wife said to her husband, things have really changed. You used to sit very close to me. Well, I can remedy that, he said, moving next to her on the couch. And you used to hold me tight. How's that? He asked as he gave her a hug. And she said, do you remember you used to nudge my neck and nibble on my earlobes? And he jumped to his feet and he left the room. She said, where are you going? He said, I'll be back. I've got to go get my teeth. Right? Things change as people get older. But though Joshua was getting older in age, and his body was wearing out, we find in this final address to the leaders of Israel, one thing hasn't changed. That was his commitment to the Lord. His physical strength may have been diminishing, but his spiritual strength was just as strong, and he wanted those who would come after him to understand the need to maintain that same spiritual strength. And so what Joshua is going to do is he's going to again remind the leaders of his people of some very simple but very vital truths, that if they're going to continue to advance spiritually, if they're going to continue to stay the course, these things must be in their life. Verse 3 says, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Notice Joshua begins his words by putting all the focus on the Lord. He begins by reminding them of what the Lord has done for them, how the Lord had removed the nations before them, how it was the Lord who fought for them and gave them victory. Remind them, this is where the eyes of the people needed to remain fixed if they were continue to move forward. Again, Joshua, their leader, was about to move off the scene. And as a result, you can imagine there could have been some panic. Right? Who's going to lead us? Or who's going to guide us? Who's going to direct us? We're going to fail now. We can't make it. And Joshua's reminding them who the true leader is, the warrior on their side who truly mattered. And of course, this is a lesson Joshua himself had to learn. Remember back in the beginning of the book, he had to learn this with Moses. Joshua was the one who was tapped on the shoulder and said, hey, Moses is gone now. Joshua, you're going to lead the people. And he was overwhelmed. He was afraid. And yet, Joshua has seen the victory and the plans of God move forward. And he's come to learn the issue is not about the workman or the servant. The issue is not about the man over the movement. The issue is about the master over the movement. It's about the Lord. So Joshua's passing on this lesson to the next leaders after him. Don't get your eyes fixed on a man. Don't think if it's because some man you're in this place. Don't think that's why we've arrived. That's why we have this place of rest. Yes, God had used Joshua in great ways. But he's reminding them, it's not about any man. That's not why we're in this place. That's not why we're experiencing this blessing. It's the Lord your God. He's the one who's fought for you. He's the one who's made everything that's been done possible. He goes on, verse 4, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And so Joshua now reminds them, don't forget what God's done for you. Don't forget what he has brought you into, this blessing, this goodness. But also don't forget what he has promised to still do for you. He has more. See, the battles weren't over for Israel. Yes, they had their inheritance. Yes, they pushed out many of the strongholds in the land, but there was still more territory to take. God wasn't done working. So Joshua reminds them, the same God who's brought you this far, the same God who's blessed you to this point and allowed you to take control of the land, has given you your inheritance, he's going to continue to drive out the rest of your enemies. He's going to continue to bless you and provide for you. And Joshua declares, the Lord has promised to do this. His point being, he's kept his word up to this point, and he's not going to stop now. But as great as that promise was, here's the key for whether the nation would enjoy that promise. That is, their enjoyment, their ability to go further than what God had for them, would now be dependent on their response to the Lord moving forward. Again, God promised it. He gave it to them. But the question is, would they choose to walk out those promises? Would they choose to continue to submit themselves to the Lord that they might occupy all that he'd made available? And really, as you read through the entire book of Joshua, that's the theme. God has given great and precious promises. God has given great spiritual blessings to his people simply out of his kindness, simply out of his goodness. He did it for the nation of Israel simply for the fact that they were under the covenant that God made through Abraham. And he's done it for you and I as the church. Though different promises, he's done it for us through another covenant. The greater covenant he made through the cross of Jesus. Great and precious promises are ours, and nothing can change those promises. No one can take them away. God's power will see they're carried out in our life, but if we're going to occupy them, if we're going to experience all that he's made available and promised to do, then we have to take God at his word, and we have to put ourselves in a position that these things might be appropriate in our lives. I mean, it's a silly example, but I can have the latest, greatest new food processor, right? And I can have all the guarantees it'll make this and make that, but if I fail to plug it up, right, or I decide, you know, I'd rather use this food processor to grind up rocks because I need some pea gravel, right, for my flower bed, then it'll do me no good. Right? Not because the promises, not because the guarantees have failed, but because I didn't give it the opportunity to work. It's the same way with the promises of the Lord. So Joshua, with his final words, he wants those who come after him to know God's done so much. And he wants to continue to do so much. But here's now what you must do if you're going to continue to experience his great work. And we understand Joshua's not sharing a theory here. Joshua's not sharing something that he just learned in a classroom. The one who's speaking this is the one who's seen these truths work in his own life. He knows they lead to spiritual success. Verse 6, therefore, a lot of what God has done and a lot of what he's promised to do, therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And what Joshua is offering the people here is not rocket science. It's not some new revelation he just received in his old age. These are very simple truths, but they're truths that have a very profound effect. And very often it's the fact that we get away from the simple truths that get us into trouble. And the first priority that Joshua, knowing his time is winding down, wants to pass along, wants to call the people to in order to stay the course, is simply keep obeying the word. You recall it's the very truth the Lord himself had called Joshua to back in the beginning, back in chapter 1, when Joshua first took the reins, with all the fighting, all the battles ahead, all the unknown, all the enemies that stood in their way. God said, if you're going to conquer, if you're going to move forward, here's your priority, Joshua. If you're going to be successful, if you're going to have prosperity, obey my word. And now, after all these years have passed, some 30 years, at the end of the journey, all he's accomplished, Joshua is able to look at these people and say, you know what? What I heard back in the beginning, that wasn't just religious talk. That wasn't just the Sunday school. That wasn't just the church answer. This is what opened the door for all that God did for us. And he's now making it clear it's what's going to continue to open the door for God's blessing in the future. Joshua shows us something important. Joshua shows us he understood that obedience to God's word isn't just something that's needed in difficult times. You know, it's easy when times are difficult. Oh, we dig into God's word and we hold on to God's word. Oh, it's needed in difficult times. Joshua saw that as he was facing entering this land and the enemies and the giants and the difficulties. But notice now here at this time of rest, Joshua realizes it's to be just as strong a priority when there's peace, when there's success, when there's settledness in the land. It reminds us there's a trap we can fall into of being serious about God's word when we're going through hard times. We're just scraping by. Or there's some major life decision in front of us, like getting married or having kids. But once life settles down and the kids have been born, money's not as tight, ministry's growing, right? The seats are full, we can get complacent. We're taking heed to God's word in our decisions is no longer the priority it used to be. And Joshua's declaring here, importance, not falling into that trap of obeying God's word no matter what season we're in. And you notice he tells us three things about our obedience to God's word here in verse 6. First of all, he tells us our obedience is to be courageous. He says, be very courageous to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. And as you well know, it takes courage to obey God's word. Because obedience is not easy, it's not natural. To obey the commands of God goes against everything our flesh wants. It goes against everything the voices of this world are screaming at us. I mean, anyone who says only wimps that live by God's word has never tried to live by the scripture. Now, today we live in a society that's kind of turned things on its head. We live in a society that defines being courageous as going public with our sin. That's what gets the courage awards today. It's the person who's willing to come out and declare that they're living in this sin. When the truth is, obeying our flesh never takes courage. That comes easy. Staying obedient to the Lord, submitting to his word when there's a fiery furnace or a lion's den in front of you or a job lost or a financial cost or censorship, that takes courage. So Joshua says, be courageous to keep and do God's word. Secondly, Joshua says our obedience to the words to be complete. Notice he says, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law. If the fullness of God's work in our life is going to take place, Joshua is pointing out we can't start picking and choosing what parts of his word we want to obey and what parts we don't. Submitting yourself fully to God's commands is the only way to walk in the fullness of God's blessing. Now, submitting yourself fully to God's commands when you don't have a lot, that's not as risky because there isn't much to lose. But when you've achieved and you've accumulated, right, and you've risen up and you have that new position and you have a greater level of authority, there are these comforts now in your life that once weren't there, now it's a lot easier to compromise. That's when it's a lot easier to maybe not be serious about obeying that part of God's word or holding fast in this area. Because again, now there's much more to lose. But Joshua's reminding them, you know, you're settled, there's rest, you're building your lives. Not only obey God's word courageously, but continue to obey it completely. And then thirdly, Joshua declares their obedience to the word was to be consistent. He says there at the end of the verse, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. It's really a reminder, any direction we veer off of God's word is dangerous. Whether that means we choose to live in rebellion and deny this part has authority over my life, or whether we go to the other side and turn to legalism, where instead of taking away from God's word, we start adding to it our own rules, our own laws. Either way we turn, to the right or left, we're off course. And Joshua's understood and proclaiming it's a consistent walk in line with what the word of God says, and all the word of God says, and only what the word of God says. That's the right path. That's what's going to allow God's people to continue to move forward. So it's just very noteworthy. Joshua doesn't get to the end of his life, 110 years old, and say, man, I wasted so much time trying to follow what God said to me. I missed out on so much because I took God's word so seriously. No, Joshua, at the end of his days, is prioritizing obedience to God's truth. And now coupled with this call for obedience to the word, we see Joshua in verse 7 also adds a call to separate from the world. He says, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. So Joshua makes clear that not only is there a need to keep holding tightly to something, that being God's word, there's also a need to let go of something. And that is the gods of the nations of Canaan, the gods of the nations that surrounded Israel. And so Joshua calls the people have no connection with these gods. Not only were they not to bow down to them and serve them, but he says their names are not even to be invoked upon your lips. It's the idea they're not even to be prayed to, depended upon. Because you see, there would always be that temptation. Well, we sought the Lord, right? But there's still this need right now. We're going through this financial crisis. There's this drought. Maybe it wouldn't hurt just to kind of, you know, cover all our bases, to at least call on the gods of these nations. Give us a little more security. And Joshua's saying, don't even go there. Don't even speak them from your lips. Stay as far away from these things as possible. Avoid every influence of the idolatry of the land. It reminds us of the call that Paul gave to the church in Corinth. When he said in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18, again, he was quoting from the Old Testament, he said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God promising this intimacy, this closeness for those who reject the ways of the world, uniting themselves to the world. Now, I think we all understand the balance. I just remind us, we know we aren't called. We know we are called to be in the world, right? We're called to be in this world, to reach this world with the gospel. But we aren't to be of the world. We're to separate. We're talking about the world. We're talking about separating from the values, the practices, the influences, the worldview of the culture around us. As somebody put it, we're not to be isolated from the world, but we're to be insulated from the world. Not to let the world's priorities to direct our priorities as God's kids. And so we cross a line when we fall in this trap of thinking, you know, but times are changing, and if we're going to reach the world, I mean, we have to be like the world. We have to at least adopt some of their ways of thinking. We can't hold as tightly to these things we once did. I mean, we kind of got to come alongside, or they're going to think we're weirdos. They're going to think we're out there. And Joshua's reminding them, no, even at this point of rest, even though you're settled in the land, even though, you know, you're kind of here now and you've gotten comfortable, keep guarding against this thinking. Keep guarding against this pressure to assimilate to the worldly values around you. And of course, again, we see the danger of this in the New Testament when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. And that Corinthian church, a group of believers who were trying to walk with God and yet at the same time live according to the values of the ungodly culture around them. Allow those values to come in and direct their decisions and their priorities and their relationships. They don't understand that need to be separate, and we see how it crippled their walk, how it crippled their witness. So Joshua's call is continue to let go of what this world values. Hold fast to the Lord your God, just as you have been doing. Because he goes on to remind them now, the world, the nations around them hadn't gotten them to this point of blessing. So what makes them think they would start now? Notice verse 9. He says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one's been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you." Joshua's reminding them, think back, these nations, the gods that they serve, they have no real strength, they have no real ability to help. Why would you turn to them now? I mean, they're the ones that fled from before you. As you went out, trusting in me, looking to me, depending upon me. I mean, one of you caused 1,000 of them to flee. So the idea is based on what the Lord has done to these nations and his sufficiency, why would they now think, once they're in this place of security and blessing, that they would need now to trust in these nations? Or we would say, trust in the world. And think that they could offer them anything now. Or in our case, why would we think we now need the world's praise or the world's provision or the world's philosophies or the world's protection if we're going to make it? We have something greater. Just as Joshua reminded the Jewish people here, we have God's promises. So Joshua says, if you're going to stay on course now, it's keeping these same priorities that got you here. Obey the word, reject the world, and thirdly, love the Lord. Verse 11, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." And really, we know scripturally, it's the love of the Lord. That's the motivation for obeying God's commands and rejecting the values of the world. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will obey my commandments. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. We don't obey out of legalism, we obey out of love. And Joshua's reminding the people, there's nothing we can do that's better for our lives than prioritizing our love relationship with the Lord. Where we spend time with him, we develop that intimacy, we develop that oneness. Again, there's a trap we can fall into of getting busy in our lives individually as believers, in our lives corporately as a church, and we can lose this love. So it's what that first letter there in the book of Revelation is all about to the church of Ephesus. They had this incredible list of everything that they were doing, right on, good doctrine, you know, servant hearts. But you remember Jesus spoke to them and said, you've lost your first love. It's a reminder for us, following the Lord is not about keeping a contract, it's about a relationship. It's personal. And Joshua's reminding them, keep your love for the Lord central. And when he speaks here of love, again, we understand biblically, that's not about feelings. Those come and go. It's about making a continuous choice to make the Lord my priority, to devote myself to him, to set my affection upon him. And here's Joshua. I mean, I don't see Joshua as a lovey-dovey kind of guy. I don't know about you all. I mean, this is a battle-hardened warrior. I mean, this guy has seen more blood, more death than we could ever imagine. And yet, he gets to the end of his life and he tells these leaders, here's what matters, is that you keep yourselves loving the Lord. He understands the importance of that love. And Joshua now goes on to make clear how great the stakes are as it pertains to continuing to obey the word and rejecting the world and loving the Lord. In verse 12, he says, or else, here's what will happen if these things are no longer your priority, or else if indeed you do go back, and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you." What a strong warning Joshua offers to the nation. And really, by the Spirit, offers to us. If we aren't careful, if we aren't intentional about pursuing the things of God, we can go back. Even after walking with the Lord, even after seeing his work, even after experiencing the good land, as he refers to it here, the goodness of his promises, his blessing, his faithfulness, even after experiencing all that, we can go back and find ourselves attached to the things of the world again. We can allow ourselves to be entangled, united with those things, those relationships that aren't defined by the ways of the Lord. And Joshua is making clear how great the stakes are in heeding what he's saying here, showing what's on the line. These aren't just the sweet sentiments of a dying old man. He's making clear this is the difference between victory and defeat. This is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between freedom and bondage. This is the difference between honoring the Lord and dishonoring the Lord. Joshua making clear the consequence of going back, it's destruction. It's losing all the goodness that God wants to do in and through our lives. He's saying God's not going to drive the nations out. Instead, they're now going to be a snare to you. They're going to be a trap to you. They're going to be scourges to you. And this is the phrase that really gets me, thorns in your eyes. I don't know about you, but a thorn in the eye doesn't sound very fun. I mean, a thorn in your hand, that's bad enough. But a thorn in the eye? Now, sadly, we know the nation would eventually prove the truth of Joshua's words, because they would go back. After experiencing all this blessing, after experiencing all this goodness, they would turn. And these nations would become the very thing in their lives that God said they would. And again, that's what so gets our attention in this. These aren't just some idle words that Joshua's throwing out there. The truth of Joshua's words are proved in the nation of Israel. And it's why it says we need to listen. It's why it says we need to take this call serious as well. But again, this doesn't just apply on a national basis. This applies on an individual basis. You know, I think of Samson. I mean, here's a man that God called to be set apart from the world. And God blessed him. God put his Holy Spirit upon him. He was set apart from birth, given an incredible privilege and position. And yet, he was a man who rejected the commands of the Lord, who instead sought to cling to the things of this world, unite himself in relationship to those who were the enemies of God. And for a time, right, we know his story, he had fun. I mean, for a time, he was in control. But there came that day that Joshua warned of here. When he became trapped, when he was placed in a fetter, when he was bound, and literally for Samson, his eyes were put out. Now, I remember years back doing premarital counseling for a couple, and as they were preparing for marriage, up until that point, they really hadn't sought to honor the Lord in their relationship, but they decided, you know what, we want to honor him. And so they made some very difficult decisions. They made some costly decisions to make some changes in their life in order to honor God. And as a result, God did some amazing things for them, provided for them in miraculous ways, ways that they kept using as excuses for why we can't do these things. And they did it, and they honored God, and God provided in great ways, and they saw the goodness of the Lord. But after that, they kind of loosened their grip on the Lord. Once they were married, once they got into life, they kind of loosened that grip. And I remember meeting with him just a couple years after that, and their marriage was in shambles. The victory they once had in their relationship was no longer there. And it wasn't because God had failed. It wasn't because he wasn't able to keep his promise. Again, it was because they chose different priorities. And therefore, they grieved what God so wanted to do in their lives. And Joshua, what he's teaching here, again, didn't just apply 3,000 years ago to the nation of Israel. Again, it applies to us today. It applies personally, and again, it can also apply to us corporately as a church body. I mean, churches who once stood strong were beacons of light for Jesus. People were giving their life to the Lord. There was salvation. The gospel was going forth. They were standing on his truth, exalting him, and yet they began clinging to the values of this world, letting go of the seriousness of God's word, losing their first love, and their impact has all but perished. So Joshua's giving this warning here. He says in verse 14, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Again, Joshua says, I'm almost out of here. I'm going, I'm not going to have many more opportunities to talk to you. That's what he's pouring out his heart. Here's what I want you to hold on to. Here's what I want you to be convinced of. You can't deny the faithfulness of God. As you look back, God's done everything that he's promised to do, everything he said he would do before you crossed the Jordan and entered the land. It's come to pass. You followed him. You've obeyed him. You've sought to put him first. You've experienced with your own lives. He's come through every time. And he's come through in good ways. Now, Joshua didn't say everything's been easy, right, or everything happened quickly, but God's come through. And so he wants them to acknowledge not one person can say, "I obeyed the Lord, I trusted him, and he let me down." They'd seen how faithful God was to bless obedience in their past, and the point is, he'll be just as faithful in your future. Incredible encouragement. But Joshua, again, knows our human hearts. And so in order to make sure that after saying this, that the children of Israel didn't step back and say, "Yeah, God has been faithful. Oh, he does always does good for us. Oh, we got God in our back pocket. Right, we got it made. Right, we're secure now. Yeah, there's no need to take him that seriously anymore. I mean, there's a lot to experience here in the land. Again, we don't want to look like weirdos." Joshua points to God's faithfulness applying the other way as well. Notice this warning, verse 15, "Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." See what Joshua's saying? Just as God is faithful to bless obedience, he's just as faithful to discipline disobedience. God's always faithful to his word. When we reject his commands and we find ourselves broken and relationships have fallen apart, it's not because God's been unfaithful. No, he's been faithful. His word says if we reject him, then these will be the consequences. The Lord's always faithful. And so the question is, will we experience that faithfulness in terms of the good things he's promised or in terms of the destructive things? And of course, that all depends on where our affections, where our priorities are set. He says in verse 16, "And when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish," notice, "quickly from the good land which he has given you." What a reminder Joshua's given these leaders of Israel about how quickly, that word just jumps out to me, how quickly we can move from the good things that God wants to give us and allow us to walk in when we stop being diligent in our pursuit of him. Just because we're running well now, just because we're experiencing God's blessing now, it's not an automatic guarantee that this will always be the case if we aren't intentional in keeping our priorities. So Joshua's showing us growing lax towards God's commands, growing warm towards the world, and growing cold in our love for the Lord. It might be a gentle slope, but it will quickly lead to a place of sin, to a place of transgression, as Joshua says. And it will lead to the discipline of the Lord. It'll lead to a separation from the blessing that God so wants to pour out in our life. Again, this reminder, just because the Lord has brought us so far doesn't mean we can take that blessing for granted. If we turn away, Joshua says, God's promise of chastisement will be just as faithful in our lives. And so Joshua wanted God's people to understand their obedience up to this point, it was wonderful. That they could clearly see the blessing it had brought. He wanted them to look around and see God's faithfulness, see his goodness. how he provided for them, brought them rest. But then he wanted them to understand that that obedience was the only way to future blessing as well. They couldn't now just coast spiritually. They couldn't just put it in neutral and let their guard down and say compromise is not that big of a deal. They couldn't give their affection to another. Yes, the land was at rest. They were living in it, but they had to remain diligent in holding fast to the Lord. Their obedience was just as vital now in a time of peace as it was in a time of war. And what Joshua warned God's people then concerning, I believe the Spirit wants to not just warn, but encourage us ultimately, exhort us to understand the same truth in our lives if we're going to continue to live this victorious, abundant life. Again, if we're going to continue to live it individually, as we look at where our lives are, maybe we've been walking with the Lord a long time and things have kind of settled down in our lives and become a lot smoother. And there's that temptation to kind of think, well, I can back off a little bit. Or when it comes to that temptation to us as a church body, to see the goodness of what God has brought to us, how he's blessing this place, how he's pouring out his Spirit. Our lives are being transformed. And not think that somehow we can rest in that place. And to realize that just as much now as in the beginning, we have to be committed to his word. We've got to reject the ways of the world. And we've got to keep our affection set on Jesus. And so we can dismiss Joshua's words here. Kind of, this guy's 110 years old, right? I mean, these are kind of the mumblings of an old geezer. Or we can be careful to take heed to ourselves, again, individually and as a church, and stay faithful to the priorities God has set. So like Joshua, we can get to the end of our days, and we can receive our eternal reward because we stayed the course. So let's pray. And let's ask the Lord to keep us faithful in this. Father, you are a faithful God. And again, just in that passage, how many times did we read Joshua speaking of the good land, the good that you had done for them, Lord? As we look at our own lives, God, the good you've done for us. Lord, it's just amazing. You have been so faithful. Lord, providing and blessing and growing and strengthening and delivering and healing, Lord. So, Father, in light of what you've done, Lord, help us not to grow lax and continue to pursue you, continue to make you the priority of our life, Lord. And just now as we just close things out, Lord, just to apply that, first of all, personally in our lives. God, as you're speaking to us, Lord, show us any areas where we're not holding as fast to your word as we once did, Lord. Lord, where we're finding ourselves kind of giving in to the values and the ways of the culture around us now because of maybe the cost is greater, because maybe there's more to lose, Lord. Or maybe where we've lost our first love and just that intimate love relationship with you, Jesus. God, we thank you that in any of those ways where we've gotten off course, Lord, you're gracious and you're kind to forgive us and cleanse us if we just return to you. You're a gracious God. And the Lord, and secondly, as we just lift up this fellowship here, Lord. You've blessed us in great ways. You're doing great things among us, Lord. You've given us a godly leader in Pastor Mark. And we're richly blessed, Lord. But Lord, help us, Lord, not to take that for granted. Lord, help us to know you brought us this far. You're not done. You have more. But if we're going to walk in the fullness of that, Lord, we've got to stay committed to you, to keep those priorities, Lord, to honor you above all else, God. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go forward. And Lord, we know you're faithful to take us there. So Lord, we just turn our hearts towards you, Lord. Keep us close to you. Draw us in, Father. You are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our adoration, Lord. Where else could we go? Why would we want to go anywhere else? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, we want to be found faithful that day that we stand before you, God. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Lord, would you work these things in our heart? You might be exalted, that you might be glorified through us in this place. So we love you and we bless you and we commit ourselves to you fresh and anew in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.